Brother Jerry, Janet just shared with me, he's not here today, and he's having a lot of difficulties with his eyes, and they are able to minister to him now, but I want us to pray that God will heal him, and whatever the physicians can do to help him, then wonderful, but let's pray that the Spirit of God will be poured out upon Brother Jerry, and Lynn, would you lead us in prayer for him and ask God to heal Brother Jerry's eyes? Yes.
God, he's being bothered, as you know, by Satan, being attacked, his eyes are being injured. Father, we pray that you would overcome.
Yes.
You have so many times, that you always will, Father, your greatness exceeds all of us. We praise you in the name of Jesus. His blood looks like the blood.
Amen. Amen. And one other announcement. I neglected to announce Brother Dennis's auction. This coming Saturday, a week. Saturday, it looked like some great stuff down there. So there's some sheet hanging up back in the information section of the church to look at. Well, today we're looking at the message from 2 Corinthians chapter 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35, on the spiritual body. How many of you would be willing to trade yours off? Well, you know, our young people, our kids, you know, they're quite happy with their bodies. But but the older we get, the less our joy comes from that. And the more we are grateful for what I'm going to be preaching to you today, that God is preparing us an individual spiritual body to replace this natural body that we have journeyed through this life with. And the background of this passage is rather interesting to me. The Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Corinth to straighten out many of the difficulties they had in their theology, not the least of which was this one: they did not believe in the resurrection, many of the people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a Christian church that did not believe in the resurrection? Well, certainly not all of them there didn't believe in it, but apparently there was a good number of them that did not believe in the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this particular chapter to straighten out that deficiency and to let them know that, look, if you don't believe this is fundamental to the Christian faith, is the resurrection of the dead. As a matter of fact, he makes the statement in this chapter that if Jesus Christ was not resurrected himself, then our faith is in vain. And he says, so we are going to have a resurrected body. So he gives them this great information about what that body's going to be like. And so we're going to jump into the middle of the chapter where he's anticipating some of the people's questions about this resurrected body. And we're going to begin in verse 35, chapter 15. And he begins with this question. He says, but some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? The answer comes in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. How would you like to have a pastor that if you asked him a theological question, he would say, thou fool, you know, and they'd give you the answer? Tom Davis is often calling me on the phone every week and asks some question. I told him I was just going to answer with Scripture sometime, thou fool, and then answer the question. Well, the Apostle Paul is pointing out how foolish it is for a person to say they believe in Jesus Christ and not believe in the resurrection and say, well, what kind of body are you going to have anyway? And he says, don't you understand this principle of agriculture that all of us are well aware of, that if you take one seed, unless it dies, it will never come forward with the fruit that was meant for it. I'm reminded of what Jesus said as he probably took up a seed to make this parable about his own death that was coming and make this statement, unless a seed falling into the ground dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth fruit. And he was speaking about his own death and his own resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul has said, look, don't you understand this? That a seed must die in order for the life that is in that seed to come forward with the intended produce. You can look at your physical body and your natural body this way. It's an outward shell, just like a seed has an outward shell. That shell is very close to the husk when it's in the vegetation process. But that outward shell has got to die. It's got to fall away because there's a life inside that outward shell of the seed. And our bodies are metaphorically that outside part of the seed, which is the life of Christ that's inside of us, that one day is going to sprout forth. He goes on to explain this in the verses that follow. He says, in that which you sow, in verse 37, you sow us not that body that shall be, but bare grain and may chance of wheat or some other grain. What he's saying is this, when you plant a seed in the ground, you're not expecting that a whole bunch of seed come up that look just like the seed you planted. If you plant corn or wheat, the seed will not look like the plant that comes up. It will come up in its power, in its fruitfulness, and it will be something other than what the seed was. It'll be a great plant. One little seed of corn will produce a 6-foot, 7-foot stalk of corn with all kinds of leaves and husk on it. And what he's saying is our body that must die has life within it that is going to come forward in a very spectacular way. Years ago, the very first church I preached at, not my own home church, was a little church outside somewhere called Rose Chapel. Rose Chapel, this little church, way out in the country around Lake City and out further out in the country. On the way there, down this little paved road one morning, going to that church, hundreds, thousands of caterpillars were making their way across the road. I bet you I killed 800 at least. They were everywhere. I'd never seen such a caterpillar army all going across the road in the same direction. As I drove past those, I thought of this huge army here and how they were just on the road going across. But sometime later that summer, in some beautiful meadow somewhere with flowers up and trees and the wind blowing, there'll be thousands of butterflies flying around the caterpillar that's now the butterfly. And your life is like that. Your life is a lot of times here upon this earth like a caterpillar, trudging along with great difficulty. You'd never think that that creature can fly. You'd never think that creature has the beauty that's going to come forth in its wings as it elegantly sweeps across the metals. But our bodies are like that. And Paul is painting a picture for us in this passage about this physical body that must die. You know, the thing about life and about our physical life is this, that all of us need to come to grips with at some time or another that we're going to die. That there is no escape of this, and it's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, the Christian who is truly indoctrinated to the things of God does not think the same way about death at all that the unbeliever thinks about. As a matter of fact, I have found great comfort at the death of many of the people that I love because I know where they are now. I know the power that they have. I know the love and joy that they're experiencing. And a lot of times, any tears that I may cry are going to be tears for me, not tears for them. Because they have exited this physical body that the Apostle Paul is talking about and going to receive on the day that Christ comes back, this body that you and I are going to talk about in this message today. And so the Apostle Paul goes on to explain to this doubter of the resurrection. He says, God gives the body that pleases Him. And he gives some examples so that it may help us understand about the spiritual body he's going to talk about. All flesh, is it the same flesh, he says. There's one kind of flesh of men, and there's another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. He says in God's master plan, he's created physical bodies to be the home of many of his creatures. And it's wonderful just to look at the great variety of species that are upon the earth. There are literally millions of different species, all in different physical houses, in different physical bodies, so that we can observe them and learn a great deal from them. As a matter of fact, Carol and I were sitting out in the backyard, and we saw this little creature come up to our water pool out there that we didn't even know what it was. We said, what is that? You know, we looked at it. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but my neighbor down the street, Andy Griffith, he's been catching them in traps, so he knew exactly what they were. And he shared with me what this animal was. But just to say, you know, there's so many of them that even some common species around us, we may not even know what they are. Here's what Paul is saying. He's now going to say, just like there's so many variations in the animal kingdom, there are many variations in the spiritual realm. And he just begins to talk about these in the verse that follows. He says in verse 40, and there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. See, the terrestrial is a body that belongs to the earth, that has its habitat around the earth. But the heavenly bodies, they have their habitat. They have their environment somewhere in another dimension, a spiritual dimension. He says there are celestial bodies. But the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Then he mentions some of the bodies that are in the universe, in the area surrounding the earth and its atmosphere. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And he begins to share some very important things about the new body that we're going to have and how its glory is so much greater than any glory that any human body has ever had. How many of you going to a family reunion or maybe a 20-year, 30-year class reunion? You walk onto the scene where everybody's gathered and you look around and a bunch of strangers. You don't recognize one of them. Someone came up to me and thought I was somebody else because they couldn't recognize me after all of these years. In heaven, it's going to be a lot like that because we're going to look so young and glorious, not because we're so old and decrepit now anymore. And we'll look and say, you know, I think I know you, but man, on earth, you look a whole lot different right now. You have a glory around you. There's going to be a glory to the celestial body that you're going to have. The Bible says we're going to shine like stars. And the Apostle Paul is saying, now look, the body that you're going to have to this guy who says, you know, well, what kind of body? I mean, what kind of body are we going to have? He said, I'm going to tell you, it is a body that has a glory that is so different from the glory that any human being has ever had. And I know there are beautiful and handsome individuals in this earth. And some people who win beauty pageants and some people who are thought to be attractive and have a persona around them. But I want to tell you, the one that shines the most on this earth will be like darkness in heaven compared to the glory that's going to be on every spiritual body. It's going to be some wonderful thing to behold. Now let's look at some particulars that the apostle says. He says concerning this resurrected body, it is sown in dishonor. Verse 42, that it is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. This morning, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. Within every one of us is the corruption of sin that's already causing our bodies to die. And at birth, although we may look like a little angel, And in our youth, we look like we have such tremendous power, yet the death, the corruption is inside of every one of us. And this body that we have now, this natural body, is sown with that incorruption in it. It's there the moment that we're born. And as the time progresses, it takes more and more of its hold. Our lives are sown with that incorruption, but they are raised with incorruption. This is a wonderful word. It's a word that means something no longer is possible can be corrupted. It cannot be corrupted at all. So the bodies that God is going to give us will never have any of the corruption that's associated with what we have now. The result of that would be this. We will never, ever have another pain in our body. And everybody who's over 50, 60 years old is going to say, amen. And a lot of us that are younger than that. I can remember my dad used to get this old guitar out and pluck it a little bit, and he had sang this song. Once I can jump just like a deer, but now I need a new landing gear. Now that I'm getting old and gray, the people just look at me and say, too old to cut the mustard anymore. How many of you ever heard that old song? Amen. Probably because I sung it about 4 years ago here while I was preaching one morning. But I used to wonder, Lynn, what is cutting the mustard? I just, you know, we'd squeeze the mustard, but I never thought of cutting it. And I didn't realize that the greens out in the garden were mustard greens. And you can't hardly bend over and cut those mustard greens anymore because you got a corruptible body. But when this body, new body comes, it's a body that will never have any pain to it again. There'll never be anything like arthritic pain. I shared with the church a few months ago that in the night, I thought my foot was swelling up. And I thought, I don't even know, hurting it. When I got out of the bed that morning, I could not even touch it to the floor. It was an arthritic pain. I couldn't even walk for a moment. And after prayer, it went away and hasn't ever come back. But I was almost crippled there for just a moment. Carol and I were laying in the bed about 10 or 15 years ago. And we were looking at our feet. And suddenly, my big toe went just like this. And a pain shot through my body that caused me to yell and scream and jump out of Carol and say, what is wrong with you? But it's the corruption in my toe. It's the corruption that's in our bodies. And if you haven't had pain, I'm not trying to prophesy over you to give you some, but I want to tell you this much, that it's coming for all of us who live in this body that is a body of corruption. But the good news about the resurrected body is it's raised incorruptible, cannot have pain, cannot get sore. You feel great every day of your life for eternity. And I can vaguely remember what it felt like to be 16 years old, and I used to often jump up and click my heels together a couple of times, and I would loathe to try to do that today. I know exactly where I'd be very quickly. You see, where God has given us a body that is going to have tremendous capability, and we will feel absolutely wonderful and great in it every day of our life, and there will be no hint of sin in it. It will be sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. Secondly, he says it's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. I don't know how much of this to get into this morning about dishonor, but there is something experienced that is also universal among human beings, and it's the experience of shame. There's certain things that we've done in our life that are not honorable, and so shame comes. Sometimes we're born with a sense of it, a feeling of it. One of the great things about being saved is God cleanses you of all the sin that you've ever done in your life, and a lot of the shame that has been there is suddenly washed away. People are sick in their minds many times because of this inward shame that they have. There, I recall the lady who came to pray with me once years ago, 30 years ago maybe. And she told me, she said, Brother James, you seem to be a very happy person. I said, well, yes, I am. And she said, and other people in the church seem to be happy. But she said, you know, I've never been happy. And I said, Well, that's sad. And she said, yes, it is. And I don't know why. She said she had to periodically be put in the hospital for mental difficulties and problems. And people said, just pray for her because she's just mentally ill or got a problem like that. And so that day she shared with me and I this event of her life after I said to her, I know you must have been happy sometime or other. And she said, well, I said, when you were maybe 6, 7-year-old little girl, were you not happy? She said, well, yeah, I was happy then. I said, what about as a teenager? She said, yeah, I was very happy then. And I said, what about as a bride? She said, oh, yeah, I was really happy. And I said, well, when were you not happy? And she burst out bawling. She threw herself on the little prayer bench that we had, that Carolyn had engineered and carpeted there in the prayer room. And she beat it with her fist. And then I prayed for her, and I said, is there anything you want to share with me? And she said, she shared with me why she was unhappy. It was something that had happened 30 years ago, but it still was in her life. And so as she confessed it that day, and I shared with her the forgiveness of God, and it all went away from her. And she came out of that experience, as far as I know, never ever having to be hospitalized again because of the depression that often put her in the hospital. About 15 years later, 20 years later, we were walking at the mall and I ran into her and she stopped and we talked for a while and I asked her how she had been all these years and she said to me, Brother James, you know, since that time in the prayer room that day, she said, I've never had to go to the hospital again. What I'm saying is that there was some shame in her life that had never been under the blood. And in all of our lives, sometimes there's things, and maybe we haven't even thought of them as sin, but they're ashamed of. Some people are ashamed of where they've come from. Some people are ashamed of their parents. Some people are ashamed of some event that's taken place somehow in their life. But all of us, I'm telling you, all of us have some of that and have had that affect our life in negative ways. But this new body, it's sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It's raised with no hint of that. And we ought not live with any of that now if we understand the forgiveness of God, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood. But the blood can wash away every taint of sin or shame that may be in our life. And so with the new body, we're going to have a body where there's none of that ever. You're going to have a wonderful, great appearance that you're not ashamed of at all. There's some things that all of us are a little bit would change about our body. Is there anybody here that would not? Almost everybody, if they were asked, they would change some things about their life. They'd say, well, my nose is just real too long. Nobody will have a long nose in heaven. Or if they do, it's going to be a very beautiful long nose. See, but some people feel like that there's something about them that's wrong in life. One of the things that I've been told by psychiatrists who counsel children or young people, that virtually every young person has a problem mentally about their body that they would change. I don't know if that's true, but I don't doubt that it is, because there's something about all of us that we feel inferior about, basically. All do. But in that life, with that resurrected body, there's going to be absolutely nothing that could ever shame us about our lives at all. Now, the apostle goes on to say about that body that it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. You know, the weakness that I'm talking about here is that weakness that we have to sinfulness, are the weakness we have to be able to do what we really want to do. There are thousands of people that have never done what they really feel like they ought to do because they've been too weak to attempt it. Many of us go through the Romans chapter 7 experience that the Apostle Paul had. He said, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. He said, and things that I want to do, I don't do, and things that I don't want to do, I do. He said, to will is present with me, but how to accomplish that which I want, he said, I find not. And he ends that chapter with this tremendous cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me, deliver me from this body of death? He was talking about the weakness that he often felt in life. But when that sin has been removed from us completely, eradicated, so that it's no longer any aspect of our life, all we'll have is power. We had weakness before in this life, but all we'll have is power in that life to come. And even in the life that we have now, there is power that God gives us. But then we're going to have a body that will be capable of carrying out everything that we might want to do that's good. How many of you have ever thought about things this week that you wish you could have done that you didn't do, but you really want to? Now, me too. I've thought about that this week. Sometimes our time, our disorganization, whatever it is, we're just not doing what we want to do. And we sometimes wish that I can really get to the place that I could absolutely do everything that I want to do. Well, you're going to be there one day. If not in this life, in the life to come, because your body will be raised in power. And I mean, there's power that I cannot even describe to you. I don't even know the power, but it's a tremendous power that God will give us as a being that is set free totally from this earth and set free from sin and given this power that only God can give. The apostle goes on to say it's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. The very nature of this body is different now in that it was natural, with natural phenomena that directed it. The need for oxygen, the need for water, all those things are going to change because we're going to have a spiritual body that is able to navigate in the spiritual realm. And there are some, you know, I sort of believe that scientists tell us that about 97% of our brain capability is never used. And I believe that's probably because that 97% may have to do with spiritual realities and things that would happen in a spiritual realm. And so it's quite likely then that we're going to be able to do things that would absolutely shock us and surprise us with the ability that this new spiritual body has, the brain power, the thinking power that we'll have in this new body. But the greatest thing about this new body, I think, is sort of found in what God's intention was in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, 26, when he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Let me show you what the apostle says about that. In verse 48, he says, "As in the earth, earthy, such are they that come from the earth. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." You know, when you run into someone and you see the image of their father or their mother upon their life, you could just see it there. We were talking about that. Jim was talking about his son, that he couldn't deny who he was because his image is there on his son. And in our life, we tend to bear the image of our father. I just buried Bo Eves a few days ago, and I grew up with his father, Billy Eves of Truman. And I had not seen Billy in 20 years, I guess. Maybe longer. I had not physically laid eyes on him. And 4 or 5 years ago, I was driving down the road near where Tom Davis lives down there, and I saw what looked like Billy Eves on a bobcat. And I thought, well, he hasn't aged a day. As a matter of fact, he looks younger. And I had to go back there because I thought it was him. And I walked up to him and I realized this guy here is just in his mid-20s. And so I stopped his bobcat and I said, "Do you know Billy Eves?" He said, "Well, I ought to. He's my daddy." And so I said, "Well, I went to school with your father," because his image was on there. There was no mistaking that this was his son. That's what Paul is saying. In our earthly existence, all of us have bore the image or likeness of our parents to some degree. Sometimes I even feel like my dad when I say things that he used to say. And sometimes I've looked in the mirror and it looked like I look like him, which brings great consternation to me often. But here in heaven, all of us, when we run into each other, the image that we're going to see, you, what is it, Mary? If we're going to see the Lord in every face, we're going to see, sense God in every word that comes from each other, and we're going to see the love of God on every face in heaven, the image of God so clearly in this new resurrected body. And I'm really, really looking forward to that. Every now and then, I have felt like Jesus Christ, and it's a good feeling. When I've done something that I thought was really good, that was showing mercy like Jesus would, and it made me feel a little bit like Christ, it's good. It's a wonderful feeling to feel a little bit like Jesus Christ. But when you get to heaven, you're going to feel a lot like Him, because His image is going to be all over you. Now, the second thing that I wanted to say in this message, and really we're about finished, what will our resurrected bodies be like? What will be their capabilities? Well, the Bible indicates that we will be like Jesus in His resurrected body. Listen to these two passages. The Apostle John said, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be as He is, because we will see Him as He is." Now, the Apostle Paul, in his writing, said this, that he would change our vile body, that it may be fashioned likened unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. Those verses indicate this. Whatever Jesus was doing in His resurrected body, those are the kind of things we will be able to do. And here are some of the things that Jesus did during those 40 days He was here in His resurrected body. He could speak. He could pass through a wall. He could breathe just like the disciples were breathing. And He could be touched. Though He had a spiritual body, yet there was these feelings of it being like a physical body. He could cook and He could eat. He cooked fish, then He ate the fish that He cooked. I keep mentioning cooking and eating in hopes that our women folk will really see this as a spiritual activity they need to continue. And we're going to certainly do it in heaven. And so Jesus cooked and then He ate this fish. He could do those things in His resurrected body. He could walk, talk, fellowship, but then He can travel at will. I've looked at a passage in Luke 24 there about these two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. They were just walking along and suddenly Christ was right beside them. They didn't recognize Him, but He just sort of was there. And He began to talk with them. And while He was talking with them, He had fellowship with them and He was able to teach them things. Here's something that God is really impressing upon me about these messages, is that a lot of the very same things that you do here on the earth, you'll be doing in heaven in a greater magnitude with greater purpose. And one of those things is teaching. As a matter of fact, here's something that every Christian needs to get a hold of. And I mentioned this more than once. Where you leave off this world is where you begin in the world to come. If you don't know much about God when you finish here, you won't know much about God in heaven, and you'll have to learn. And the way you'll learn is through other people teaching. There'll be teachers in heaven just like there are teachers here upon the earth. And God expects all of us to be learners and teachers, and all of us need to continue this desire to learn. And I believe that in our church, there is really that, the desire to learn and to keep on learning. There's something really wrong with a human being that no longer wants to learn. Some people have said of them, you cannot teach them nothing. You know, and that's true. Some people have said, I've learned all I'm going to learn. And they stop learning. But to have a learner spirit and a desire to keep learning, because all through heaven, you're going to be learning more about God. You're not going to know everything when you get to heaven. And so the teaching ministry is going to continue in heaven. And we'll all have the opportunity of sitting at the feet of someone and being taught. And many of us will have the opportunity of teaching in heaven. And I love the thought of that, to go, because it's a wonderful experience to just sit and learn and to listen to others and learn what they know. The last thing that I wanted to say about that Emmaus walk
was those disciples said, when Jesus finally revealed himself to them, and he did that when he sat at meat with them and was breaking bread with them, and all of a sudden they realized this was Jesus. Here's what they said to each other after he was gone. They said, you know, didn't your heart burn within you when you heard him speak? Yeah, they both did. They both had that emotional experience of having their hearts warmed by God's words, by Jesus on speaking. So in heaven, we'll be able to do that same thing to each other. You know, sometimes, don't you feel sometimes when you meet somebody that you would like to just lift their spirit up and make them feel better? Especially when you see someone you know is hurting. Sometimes you don't know what to say and you want to say something. But in this new resurrected body, you will be greatly equipped to make others, their hearts to be warm and burn and to feel good. As a matter of fact, we need to start learning to do it now even more, to make each other feel great, to add value to each other's lives when we interact, to lift up the spirits of other people. The Apostle Paul wrote about some guy, maybe it was Epaphroditus, said he came to me and he refreshed my spirit. He made me feel better when he got there. And you have that ability to do it now, but in heaven you'll be able to do it in a wonderful fashion. Here's the last point and then we're finished. How should we live? In anticipation of this wonderful change that's coming, how should that affect the way we live today? Well, look at the way the Apostle Paul ended this writing about the resurrection body. In verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if a guy works out on weights, he gets stronger. If a guy or gal works out on weights and their bodies improve, if they eat the right foods, they get stronger, have greater nourishment. If they watch what they're doing, they can lose weight and so forth and so on. Everything they do works toward a healthier body. What God is saying here about this is that the spiritual body that God is going to give you is related somehow to your work for God today. He says, therefore, because God's going to give you a body that's going to have great capabilities, and there'll be different levels of the glory of God upon us in heaven. Because he says that in this passage, there's one glory and there's different variations of the glory of God upon a person. And he says, so get busy working for God now, because all of that's going to come back to you when God brings you to glory and you have a resurrected body. I believe some people, their capabilities will be more in heaven. They'll shine brighter. What do you want with your life? Well, everybody's working for our good life here on the earth, but let's really focus on what God wants for eternity, because that's where your real value, that's where real treasure is. It's in heaven. Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. On that resurrection morning, when the last trump of God shall sound, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. And so the songwriter thinks about that glorious day when sin is over for us, when the corruption is past, and we're raised with an incorruptible body that was sown in great weakness, but now it has great power. It had great incorruption, but now it's not able to be corrupted. It had great shame, but now only glory. And all that comes about by our decision to follow Jesus Christ in our life. So today, if you have not made this decision, please make it today to follow Christ. Let Him come into your life and let Him begin to make the changes that He wants to make. Here's what's involved on your part. He's already died on the cross for you, but this is your part in salvation. You must repent of your sin. That means you come to a place in life that you realize you basically have lived for yourself, and you know it's not right. That you need to turn to God and find out what God is wanting in your life. So you repent of your sin. You turn to Christ. You don't try to change your life in order to save yourself, because the Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. We've got to depend on what Jesus Christ has done and put our faith in Him. Last of all, we must make Jesus the boss of our life. If He is not Lord of your life, then He's not Lord at all in your life. You need to make Him the boss. If you're willing to do that today, those three paradigms, repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as your Lord, then pray this prayer. Dear Lord, today I turn from my sin. I turn to You. Today I put my faith in Jesus. And today I'm making Jesus my boss. Thank You for saving me today, for giving me a new life. If you're praying that prayer, would you lift your hand so I can see it? Is anyone praying amen? God bless you.